That was a little surprise having all the Sunday school up here. I was just preparing in my mind. I thought I was going to be speaking to them too. And so what I was doing as I was sitting there, I was gearing down and going to give the same message, but give it specifically to those young children. One of the things that we see when we talk about Christianity is you've heard the term Christianese. There's terms that we use that to the world around us is totally foreign. They don't understand what we're talking about. And I would like this morning to look at one of those terms. Now, when you talk to somebody out in the world about being born again, they go, huh? Born again? How can you be born again? I'd like you to turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And this is a story about the account about the Nicodemus when he came to Jesus and was inquiring about Jesus about how you get eternal life. And so in chapter 3 of John, in verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again," so this is a term Jesus used, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from and where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man," of course, who is Jesus himself. And he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." Now the term born again appears how many times in Scripture? Well, I'll give you the answer. 4 times. It appears 2 times in this chapter, and 2 times in 1 Peter 1, which we will look at a little later. So what I'd like to do is just consider, what do we learn from these 2 passages about being born again? Like, what does this all mean? And it says in verse 5 of John 3, it says, "One must be born of water and the Spirit. Without the spiritual washing of the soul, a cleansing accomplished by the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God, no one can enter God's kingdom." And we see this actually in Scripture. It says in Titus 3, verses 4 to 6, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared," it says, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And then it says in Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27, it says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. That he might present her, and he's talking about the church, about believers, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now 1 Peter 1:15 says, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And what does that mean? What does believe mean? It's a Greek word, that pistis, which means to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. By implication, to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ, to commit, put in trust with. So this whole term means to put my trust, my faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at that and we say, well, why should I put my trust, my faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ anyway? Well, we know that he is God, but we also know he's man, because he came from heaven's glory and was born in Bethlehem as a baby. And he became a man because, see, very simply, if we were to have anyone that were to take my penalty, like if I went to court and I was a bank robber, okay, and I was sitting there in the court, and the judge was judging a bank robber, and he says, bank robber, I'm going to sentence you to 10 years in prison. And I stand up as a bank robber and say, wait a minute, I'll take his penalty, I'll serve his time, you can let him go free. Judge says, what are you talking about? You're a bank robber too. In other words, you are a sinner. You can't pay his penalty. You're a sinner too. So the only way for us to have a right relationship with God was for the Father to send his only Son, who was to become a man. And he became a man, and he was a perfect man. He did no sin. There was no sin in him. And so when it came to Calvary's cross, God says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So what is the gift of God? What is the gift of God? The gift of God is the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross to pay for my sin. It took a perfect man to pay for my sin. There's a song we sing. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. But Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to pay that debt that I could never pay. The only way for me to have a right relationship with God, the only way, was for me to trust him and trust what he did on Calvary's cross as payment for my sin. And so as we look at this morning, we're going to see, you know, what happened when Jesus died on the cross. What happened anyway? His death satisfied a holy God who could not permit sin in his presence. God cannot permit sin to be in his presence. So you say, well, why didn't God just bring us to heaven? Why didn't he just bring us to heaven? Because we're sinners, and we couldn't be there because he can't stand sin in his presence. He's a holy, perfect God. But the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross paid the penalty for my sin. So what he did on that cross, he paid for all my sin, past, present, and future. And the remarkable thing is that I now this morning, because I placed my trust, I put my confidence in what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross, My standing this morning, as I stand here before you, is not as a sinner. You all perhaps know that some religions venerate men as saints. Well, I got news for you. The Bible says that when you place your trust, your confidence in Jesus Christ, you become a saint. Now, it doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it does mean that you have a standing before God that you never had before and you could never have before. You are accepted as a child of God. The Bible says that Jesus became a propitiation for our sins. Now, what in the world is that? You talk about $64,000 words, propitiation. Well, it means that what we did, or what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross, his death, his blood being shed, satisfied a holy God. So God now can look at you and look at me as redeemed. He looks at us as his son. The remarkable thing, if you think about it, is that when God looks at me, he sees the Son. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me from all unrighteousness. So Christ, or God, looks at me and he sees his Son, because his Son paid for all my penalty for my sin. Where is Jesus Christ now? On the third day after his crucifixion, he arose. We read that in the first meeting this morning. He arose from the dead. This morning, Jesus Christ is back in heaven. He came from heaven, became a man, died for you, died for me on Calvary's cross, was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he revived, he returned to life, triumphant over death, sin, and the grave. And so you and I this morning do not have to fear the grave. Many of us are getting older. We're getting to that time when we know the life on this earth is finished. I told you about my stroke 3.5 years ago now already. And when I had that stroke, I woke up on a Sunday morning, when I normally would come to the breaking of bread and remember the Lord. I woke up and I realized my right hand and my right leg were totally useless. I couldn't move them. And my first reaction was to turn to the Lord, Jesus Christ, and say, "Lord, I don't know why this happened, but I want you to receive the glory for what happened." You see, when you're born again, you don't fear death, because death is simply going home to be with him. And that when Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again," what he was saying to Nicodemus is that if you want to go to heaven, if you want to live in heaven with me for all eternity — we sang that with the kids in the song just a few minutes ago — if you want to live with me for eternity, you have to place your trust and faith in my finished work on Calvary's cross. That's what it means to be born again. What does it actually mean to believe? Well, first of all, I have to recognize that I am a lost sinner. Jesus said that only people who are sick go to a physician. You don't go to a doctor when you're feeling good, when everything's great. You go to a doctor when you're sick. So Jesus says, first of all, you have to recognize that you're a sinner and you have no hope before God. Then secondly, I have to put my trust and faith in what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross, understanding that what he did is he paid the penalty for my sin. He made me whole by what he did on Calvary's cross. I have to believe that he died and that he rose again, and he has conquered sin. And my security — the Bible uses the word hope — in our today's vernacular, that's a really soft word. Because what we think of hope today is like this, isn't it? I hope it happens, but the hope that's mentioned in the Bible is our guarantee. You know, you buy a new car, you get a guarantee that that car will be repaired for so many miles. You get a guarantee. And that's good. You have that piece of paper, and it guarantees that that car will be taken care of. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a guarantee that you have a home in heaven. But in order to do that, you have to place your trust in Him. So Jesus, what He did is He challenged Nicodemus. He said to him, you must be born again, and you must be willing to abandon everything that you're putting your faith in and to follow me. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul did when he met Jesus on the Emmaus Road. Philippians 3, 7 to 9 says, but what things were gained to me, this is Paul speaking. And remember, he was a real educated, very influential Jewish man. And he had a lot of credentials, more than you or I ever will have. He had a lot of credentials, and he could say, man, I'm a pretty important guy around here. When he met Jesus on the road to Emmaus, he said, Yet I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Everything Paul had, all his degrees, all his learning, all his prestige, all his position with the Jewish authorities, all he gave up to follow Jesus Christ. And he says, I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And that's what it means to repent. That's what it means to, turn and go a different direction. So you look at your life that you've lived up to now, you realize that you're wanting, that you do not measure up to what God expects, and then you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that He paid the penalty for you, and you become, quote, born again. That's what's necessary this morning. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, that's what's necessary in order for you to be born again. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's nothing that I have done. You know, I think I mentioned this before, but my mother-in-law, just before she died, she was a religious woman, but she did not know God. She didn't know God at all. And it took a lot of courage on my part to suck it up, because she used to go ballistic whenever you talked about spiritual things that challenged her. So I was visiting her once alone, and I just said to her, Mom, what's going to happen to you when you die? Well, she went in, well, God knows me. He knows I try to do the best I can. He knows that I try to be nice to people, which was a stretch. But I said, do you know what the Bible says about all those things that you're talking about? She says, no. It says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, when I come before God, I can go before God and say, hey, God, you know, I tried to live a pretty good life, and I've tried to be kind to people. I've given to the beggars on the street, and I go to church. Almost every Sunday I go to church, and I do this, and I do that, and I do that. God says, sorry, so what? That means nothing to me. He says, the only thing that gives you a standing in my presence is the sacrifice of my Son on Calvary's cross for you. That's the only thing. And if you want to be redeemed, you have to accept Him as Savior. Well, that's what I told my mother-in-law. I said, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says the only way, not a way, the only way to come to God, to have eternal life, is to accept his son at Calvary's cross. Well, I thought my mother-in-law would maybe go ballistic, but I was willing to take that chance. And I said, if you wanted truly to accept Christ as Savior, you just have to pray something like this. And I just started praying. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. She's praying right after me. I look up, there's tears rolling down her cheeks. So I don't know. She's not with us any longer. I don't know if she's in heaven with the Lord. I trust that that moment was a moment when she truly became born again, when she truly was born again by receiving Christ as her Savior. What happens when we are born again? Well, very simply, in one phrase, we become a child of God. You think about that? By accepting Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy," now listen to this, "has caused us to be born again." It was his mercy that caused us to be born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So 1 Peter 1:3 says, born again to a living hope. And verse 4 says, it's an inheritance that's imperishable. Like, I look at right now, you know, if I die and my wife dies, what I own goes to my children, right? But you look at the stock market. I look at the United States with the trillions and trillions of dollars that you're in debt. And if the United States goes down, you know what my pension is going to be worth in Canada? Not much. So all the security financially that I have is resting upon Wall Street and what happens there. But not here. Not here. It says, this is an inheritance which is imperishable. It doesn't go away. It's undefiled and it's unfading, kept in heaven for you. Your inheritance, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, your inheritance is guaranteed by heaven. It's guaranteed by the God of heaven, by his power. Verse 9 says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Your faith in Jesus Christ results in the salvation of your souls. Because he lives, I have a hope. Now remember I said, hope does not mean what we talk about today like this. It means guarantee. Because he lives, I have a guaranteed future with God. And it tells us in Scripture that we are heirs and joint heirs with whom? Jesus Christ. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that everything that is Christ's is mine, because I'm a joint heir. Does that blow your socks off? Does that make you sit up and go, wow, everything that Jesus Christ has is mine, if I'm born again, is mine because I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And that is something that we can totally, absolutely rejoice in. Give thanks every day because I have a standing before God. I am born again. Like, just like my mother-in-law, you know, her favorite music on the radio was, or on the recordings and what, was George Beverly Shea. You know who George Beverly Shea is, I think. But he was a gospel singer. She listened to gospel music. but she was not born again. She had not accepted Christ as her Savior. She was depending upon her own good deeds, the fact that she tried to do the best that she could. But if until she accepted Christ as Savior, she had no part with God. And so it says in 1 Peter, it says, I have an inheritance that is imperishable. It will never decay. It is undefiled. It'll never waste away. My pension maybe go out the window. Social Security over in the States, you know, a lot of people are depending on it, aren't they? But, man, that could disappear at any time because it simply can't be funded. And so we look at these things in earth, and these things are not sure. These are not certain. But I look at it, my inheritance is certain. If all the things on earth collapse, my pension goes away, everything. And I know a lot of people today don't even have pensions. But if all of that's gone, I don't have to worry. Sure, times will get tough physically here on earth. But my inheritance is in heaven, and it is being kept for me. So the third thing I like to look at is, what does being born again mean to your life? If you this morning are born again, and you are a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've trusted him for your salvation, what does that mean? 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom have you not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Then he says in verse 13, he says this, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Being sober-minded. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't go back like a pig does to the slop. Don't go back to that stuff that you used to dwell in. But look forward to what is reserved for you in heaven. Verse 15 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or spot. In the parable that Jesus gave to the faithful steward, Jesus told his hearers, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. Have you been given much this morning? Well, I can tell you, I've been given a tremendous amount. I can't even picture what it actually means to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to be there for all eternity. And so, as I look forward, I realize there's a song we sing, after all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than what? Give him my best after all he's done for me. So we don't give him our best to earn salvation, but we give our best because we have salvation. So what it requires is that I surrender my life to Jesus Christ, that he becomes my reason for being here on earth. These obligations, again, that we have as born-again believers in Jesus Christ can be summed up in three words: hope, holiness, and honor. And it says in the verses we just read to gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? Well, in the days of the scripture, they used to wear long robes, right? But when they wanted to do something that took great activity, they would take those things and gird up their loins. In other words, tuck them under their girdle or their belt. And that way they could move unrestricted. You've seen people with long dresses, long pants on, and they try to run and they're tripping all over their clothes. Well, that was the idea of girding up. And so what does he say? He says, gird up the loins of your mind. That means get them under control. I believe very firmly that all sin starts in the mind. That you won't sin if you don't think unrighteous things. And by that I mean, very simply, you start thinking about something that is perhaps in that past world. And as you think there, you remember things that were very enjoyable about that sin. And then sooner or later, you're involved in it. But if you are, when you have these thoughts come to your mind, if you gird up the loins of your mind, what you're doing, as soon as those thoughts come into your mind, you turn to the Lord. And can you think of any better way to live a holy life than constantly turning to Him when you're confronted with a decision? That's the only way. But it's not very normal, is it? It's easier for us just to do our own thing, right? Oh, well, you know, I know a guy who worked at Chrysler's when I was going to university, and he used to say, well, I do this and this and this and this during the week, and then I just go to confession on Saturday and confess it all, and then next week I just do it all again and then go confess it all. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about us living a holy life by girding up the loins of our mind. He says to be sober, rest your hope fully. See, that's what happened with me when I woke up with that stroke. I'm not telling you that because I want you to think that I'm some super holy, holier-than-thou person. It's just my natural reaction was to turn to the one who's my strength. And I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, Lord, I don't know what you have in mind for me. I didn't even know if I was going to survive. But I said, I don't know what you have in mind for me, but whatever it is, let it be to your glory. And that is resting your hope fully. My wife, I mentioned to some of you, just had surgery for breast cancer on Thursday. You know, and that's the toughest thing to do, is to rest your hope, right? Because as humans, we like to worry, don't we? We like to worry because we think we're so much better at taking control of our life than the Lord is. But the fact is, if we could just learn to rest our hope fully on the Lord, then all those anxieties, all those issues would disappear. And it says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You lived before in ignorance. Ignorance of God. Don't live that way now, he says. Don't go back to that stuff. Stay away from it. But be holy in your conduct. Conduct yourselves with fear. The last time that born again is mentioned in Scripture is in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Starting at verse 22, it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So we have that guarantee, folks, the guarantee of an imperishable inheritance. And one of the ways we demonstrate it is by our love for fellow Christians. Our love for fellow Christians. When Christians fight, we are a lousy testimony to the world. You've all heard the expression that some people, only Bible will be your life. because they will see that you're different, because they'll see the love of Christ in you. And so that's what Peter exhorts us here. As people who are born again, love your brothers, love your sisters. And how do we love? How do we love? By truly being concerned, by praying. You know, often we say, I'll pray for you. Do we actually do it? Or do we, is that, I mean, I think of when the States, in the U.S. here, when that shooting happened out in the grade school out in Connecticut or whatever, in the eastern states. And I'm trying to remember the name of the school, but anyway. Pardon? Yeah, but anyway, it almost amused me to see Barack Obama say on television, we must all pray for the survivors. We must pray for the families. Yeah, what does that mean? If you do not know, if you're not born again, then all that is a nice thing to say. We'll pray for it. If you're born again, you have access to the God of heaven. You have access to the King. And when you go before Him and pray for believers, I mean, for me, when I had my stroke, I'll tell you, in the months after my stroke, I found people just, they met me and they said, we've been praying for you. And I felt it. I had people that came to see me that I hadn't seen in years and years and years. And people said, we've been praying for you. And I just went like this, said, well, here's the answer. Because I believe that my recovery was due to the power of God. Now, I worked hard physically, my own self, but God enabled. And I stand before you as a testimony that God does heal. And when we say that, we pray. Now, we shouldn't only be praying for the health of each other. We should be praying for the spiritual maturity, that God will protect, that God will keep this one firm in the Word, that God will help this person to grow. We should be praying for the spiritual livelihood of our fellow believers. But that's, folks, what it means to be born again. To be born again means to put your trust, your faith, in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. His work paid for all my sin. And now I have an inheritance with God, from God, that is imperishable and will not waste away. Praise the Lord. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And if you grasp that, then your life on this earth will be so much different, because your faith is in the One who created you. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the understanding that we have. We read earlier this morning that then he opened their eyes and they saw, they understood. And we truly rejoice this morning that our eyes have been opened and that we've understood what it means to be born again, to be a child of God, to be one heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. We just pray now for this group of believers. We pray for each of the young people that meet downstairs. We just pray that many will be led to the Lord Jesus Christ and will accept him and be born again. We commit them to you, commit this work to you. In Jesus' name, amen.